We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians tonight. We were there last Wednesday night, and we looked at verses 4 through 9. We spoke about the confidence that we have in Christ. We do not have confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, verse number 3 tells us that we have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gave a kind of a rehearsal, if you will, or really a discourse on his fleshly reputation. And he said, I counted all of that for loss. Look, that none of that mattered without Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. The confidence is not in the flesh. It's not in who we are. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And we saw verse number 9 last Wednesday night. And he says, and be found in him. It's interesting, verses 9 and 10, we see two desires that Paul had. First of all, to be found in Christ and his righteousness, not in his own flesh, but in the righteousness of Christ, to be found in him, his position, if you will. By the way, the same position that we have tonight if we know Christ. We are in him. He said, I want to be found in him. But verse number 10, and this is where we're going to spend our time tonight, is verse number 10. Paul had another desire, and that was to know him. To know him. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 10. That I may know him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul fixes our attention really on three areas there in verse number 10 that he desired to know Christ in. In these three areas, he wanted to know Christ. I want to bring you a message tonight, and the title, I have seen this title many, 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 many times, and it is used in a fleshly, worldly, philosophical way, and I hate it. But here tonight, we're going to use it because it's true when it comes to biblical knowledge. And so tonight, I want to preach us a message entitled, Knowledge is Power. Now, the world uses that phrase, and it talks about having book knowledge and worldly knowledge, and it speaks about worldly philosophies. And if you have this worldly knowledge, you have power. Okay, that's not true. Well, let me back up. That may or may not be true, but when it comes to the Bible, and when it comes to truth, and when it comes to knowledge about Jesus Christ, that is power. And I'm going to show you that tonight. We see it right in the verse, right off the bat, but I want us to see it even a little bit deeper tonight as we think about knowledge is power. Now, most of the kids have started school. Some haven't started back yet, but many of them have. And so they've started classes again. And so tonight we're going to break verse number 10 down, and we're going to look at it as three different subjects. Math, English, you know, history, all these different subjects. Well, Paul gives us three subjects, three areas in which he wants to know Christ. Now let me say this before we get into the message. We're going to look at a few verses real quickly as well. And then we're going to get into the outline, get into the message in just a moment. There are some elements that are involved in truly knowing a subject matter. By the way, whether that's Christ, that's what Paul wanted to know. That's who Paul wanted to know. He said, that I may know him. Okay, there's some elements that are involved when we truly want to know a subject matter. And the main element is time. There's time studying. There's time listening. There's time observing. There's time communicating. There's time experiencing. Okay. Paige did an internship this summer. She did a little bit of it here, but she did it. She did the other half at the church we used to go to in Middle Tennessee. You know what she did? She was spending time experiencing that subject matter that she has been studying. There are many elements involved in knowing a subject matter, but they all involve time. It all takes time. Paul says, I want to know him. And I submit to us right off the bat tonight, just kind of not as a side note, but it's not in our main message, but we need to get a hold of this right at the beginning. If we're going to know Christ, it's going to take time. It's going to take time studying. It's going to take time putting down the devices and getting off of social media and studying. It's going to take time listening. It's going to take time communicating. Spending time. And I think Brother Dallas spoke about this a little bit in one of his messages, but communicating, communing, and spending time in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, and I want to look at just a few verses very quickly, and then we'll get into the message. Let's start in the Old Testament, and then we're going to come back to the book of 2 Peter. But let's begin in the book of Proverbs, just real quickly. Knowledge is power. And we're speaking about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know Him. Now, I think everybody in here tonight has given testimony of knowing Him as Savior. By the way, that's verse number 9, being found in Him. That's knowing Him as Savior, being in Him positionally. But verse number 10 is more of speaking of where verse number 9 speaks of salvation. Verse 10 is speaking of sanctification after we're saved and living our Christian life, that I may know Him. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 24. And verse number 5. The Bible says a wise man is, what's the word there? Strong. Where does wisdom come from? True wisdom. It comes from God. It comes from His Word. Because 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that the wisdom of the world is what? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. Okay, so where does true wisdom come from? It comes from God's Word. And the Bible says, a wise man is what? Strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth what? Strength. Verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to man. And he continues on down through the passage. We don't have time to read all of it tonight, but the idea he begins with is, look at verse 14. He says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectations shall not be cut off. And he's speaking about verse 13, where he says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto the soul. Knowledge is power when the knowledge is the knowledge about Jesus Christ. He said, the man of knowledge increaseth strength. Now let's take our Bibles and go back to the New Testament. And let's look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. We'll look at three verses here in 2 Peter. Or at least three verses. 2 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 3. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice this. Through what? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these... Look, in verse number 3, he speaks of the divine power. He says, according as His divine power. Knowledge is power when that knowledge is knowledge about Jesus Christ. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we get that? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We have divine power. We have precious promises, that by these ye might be, And then we have partakers, by the way, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A child of God can partake of the precious promises and of the divine power when he grows in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter number 3. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. Two verses here, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Notice verse 18. But grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge. What does that mean? Pastor, what does that mean? That just means I get to know who God is. I find out and I learn and I gain knowledge about my Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, go back to chapter 1. We stopped at verse number 4. In verses 3 and 4, we have divine power. We have precious promises. We are partakers of the divine nature. Notice verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, what's the word there? Knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't just save us to give us an escape from hell. Now that's part of it, isn't it? When we get saved, look, that sin is taken care of. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, by the way, we're going to see that even tonight. But that is cared for. My sin is taken away at the moment of salvation. But listen, dear friend, it doesn't stop there. He doesn't want it to stop there. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of Him. So the Bible speaks about us being conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to grow in our knowledge regarding Jesus Christ. By the way, let me ask you this. Why? Why should we grow in our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? So that we can become more like Him. So that we can be more like Him. By the way, in Philippians 2, let's look back at Philippians. Go ahead and go back to Philippians because this is where we're going to be. But look at Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this what? Mind be in you. Well, I can never live like this, or I can never do this because I'm not God. Pastor, none of us are God. We can't do this. Yes, we can. Because we're told to have the mind of Christ. And by the way, specifically here in the context, it's the mind of humility. Let this mind, what mind? What he has just spoken about in verses 1 through 4. He is speaking about humility, being lowly. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I told someone recently, when I first started preaching, and I would preach Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I used to preach, when I would preach that, I would say, men, I understand we're not God and we're not Christ. So we may not always be able to love like Christ. That was wrong. Because he wouldn't have given us a command if he didn't give us the ability to do it. Listen, I can love like Christ when I am becoming more like him. I can love my wife the way Christ loved the church when I am becoming more like Christ. Now, if I'm not becoming more like Christ, I'm not going to love her the way Christ loved the church. I'm just going to continue to love her in just my old selfish way, fleshly way. And so let's look at this tonight. Philippians chapter number 3. I hope you're with me on that tonight. He doesn't just save us to save us from hell. He saves us so that we can become more like Him. And we ought to. And Paul said, look, I want to know Him because I want to be more like Him. I am to be conformed to His image. And I want to know Him. Okay, what are the three subjects that he mentions in verse number 10? What are the three areas that Paul wanted to know Christ in? First of all, we have the power of His resurrection. This isn't hard. We're just going to take these three phrases tonight. He said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Of course, look, we know that is a supernatural power. But if you're saved tonight, who do you have living inside of you? Pastor Fugate preached on that last night. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we try to do things in the flesh and we don't let Him do His job. Who lives inside of us? The Holy Spirit. I would say that's pretty supernatural. He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of us. And Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Take your Bibles if you would, and let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let me give you these three thoughts real quickly. We have power when we know the power of His resurrection and we live in it and we rest in it and we rest in the Holy Spirit and we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. Look, we have power, first of all, over the strength of sin. We have power over the strength of sin. Secondly, we have power over the despair of death. If you're in here tonight and you know Christ, we'll see this here in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says that He is the first fruits of resurrection. And because of that, there's going to be a day when we're going to rise from the dead. Now, I hope that I just go out of here before I die. I hope that's the case. But if not, one of these days I'm going to die and I'm going to be in the grave, but my body's not going to stay there. It's going to rise again. Notice, if we have power over the strength of sin, we have power over the despair of death. Thirdly, we have power over the worth of our work. We have power over the strength of sin. Look with me here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin reading in verse 54. We have power over the strength of sin. Pastor, I just keep falling to this temptation and this temptation and this temptation and this temptation. Listen, you don't have to. But Pastor, I still live in the flesh. Absolutely, we do. But listen, we also have a supernatural power that lives inside of us. He's called the Holy Spirit of God. And if I'm learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm submitting myself more and more to the Holy Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what he says in verse number 54. And by the way, even as Pastor Fugate said last night, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You should have power over the strength of sin. He said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. What happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ took sin, death, and the grave captive. He had victory over all of it. And when we know, and when we have knowledge and gain knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in Him, Paul said, I want to know the power of His resurrection because if He had that power, I have the same power living inside of me. Verse number 54, he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Sting of death is sin. Or excuse me, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but Pastor, but that's at salvation. Yes, but it doesn't stop there. Okay, He took away our sin at the moment of salvation. And the penalty of that sin, and the penalty of that sin was death, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. That was taken away at the moment of salvation. But listen, it doesn't stop there. He doesn't want me after salvation to continue in sin. And He's given us power to, He's given us power to have strength over sin. Let's look at another passage, Romans chapter number 6. And I'll go quickly because these first few, we're going to read some passages, but we'll go quickly on the others. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 5. The power of His resurrection. We have power over the strength of sin. We have power over the despair of death. We have power over the worth of our work. Verse number 5 of Romans 6, he says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him." By the way, right there, we have power over the despair of death. I don't have to fear death. If you know Christ tonight, we don't have to fear death. But yeah, Pastor, but I don't want to leave my family. I understand that. But we don't have to despair over death because we know what awaits us at the moment of death. And he says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And notice verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore," what's the word there? "Reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." He's talking about in our mortal body. He said it shouldn't reign in our mortal body. But Pastor, boy, we got this old flesh and the temptation. Yes, but he says we have power. He says don't let it reign in your mortal body. "Neither yield ye," verse 13, "your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace." Now, by the way, let me say this before we move on. A lot of people use that verse so wrong to say, "Yeah, Pastor, see, you read that whole passage and then you got to verse 14. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace." And they use grace as an excuse, or we use the word sometimes as a license to sin. And when someone does that, they show their ignorance of the grace of God. Because the grace of God is that which gives us the power to do that which we could never do before in the flesh. And now I have the power to live right and do right, and I have the power over the strength of sin. We have power over the despair of death. And then thirdly, and I don't want to read all this, but 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 20, we have power over the despair of death. In those 20 verses, 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of Christ being the first fruits. He was the first one to rise from the dead. And he said, because of that, then we're going to rise from the dead. It also says there in that passage, look, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. But Paul says, but He did rise from the dead. We have power over the despair of death. We have power over the worth of our work. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15 again. Last verse, verse number 58. He says, therefore, because Jesus Christ was victorious over sin, death, and the grave, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Notice this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because our work is not in vain. He says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything we do for Christ is worth it. It is well worth it. He said, because there is going to be a resurrection day, because Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, because He did gain victory over sin, death, and the grave, because of that, everything we do for the Lord is worth it. So not only do we have power over the strength of sin and the despair of death, but we have power over the worth of our work. Number one, the power of His resurrection. Number two, the fellowship of His sufferings. He says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Somewhere in our Christian, in our churches and in our Christianity, especially in American Christianity, we have gotten this idea that as a Christian and once I get saved, that everything is just going to fall right into place. No problems, no worries, no concerns, no speed bumps, nothing. And that can't be further from the truth. Because if we're going to know His sufferings, we're going to have to fellowship with Him. Or let me turn it around and say it this way. If we're going to fellowship with Him and know Him the way we should, then we're going to experience some sufferings. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12. The Apostle Paul in verse number 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. He said, you've also known my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. You know what? If you want to know Him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live godly. The more I get to know Him, the more I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ, and I am going to live godly because that's what Jesus, or who Jesus Christ is and what He does. And He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. The fellowship of His sufferings. Let me show you another verse if I could. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I'm not going to give you tonight the points that I have here because I just don't want to do that tonight. The fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Sunday, my wife and I, or my whole family, we got to fellowship with Brother Dallas. He came to our house. He had a meal with us. And Brother David and Miss Franny Winters came over as well. We got to fellowship with them. Monday, my family and I, we got to fellowship with Brother Dallas and Brother Davis. And then yesterday, Josh and Paige and I got to fellowship with all three of the men. We fellowship together. When you fellowship with someone, you are together. That's just simple, isn't it? That's just common sense. When we fellowship with someone, that means we are together. When we have fellowships on Sunday nights after church, we are together. That's that's the idea of fellowship. And Paul said, I want to be with Christ in His sufferings. I want to know the sufferings He went through. I want to know Him so much, and I am willing to experience the sufferings that He went through. Look, if you will, here in 1 Peter chapter number 4. This is what happens to us when suffering comes. We're shocked. We're shocked. Why did that come to me? Why did that happen to me? Why did that happen to our family? We're shocked, and we shouldn't be. Because if we're getting to know Him more and more and more, and we're growing in Him more and more and more, we're going to know about His sufferings. Look what it says in verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But, verse 13, what? Rejoice! Wait a minute! Wait just a minute. Is that our first response when suffering comes? Woo! Praise God! I can't say it's always my first response, but it should be. He says, but rejoice in as much as ye are, what's the word there? Are you there? Partakers. Okay, partakers of what? Partakers of this? I don't want to be a partaker of this. Look what it says. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ, what? Sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. The first subject matter that Paul wants to know more about Christ or know Christ in a grander way is the power of His resurrection. But the second subject is the fellowship of His sufferings. And when it comes, it's not always fun, but the Bible says, Peter says, we ought to rejoice. Why? Because we are fellowshipping. We're getting to know Him more, and we're becoming more like Him. Because if I'm going to become like Him, did He not experience the greatest of all sufferings? I think we could agree on that tonight. And the more I become like Him, the more I'm going to experience sufferings. See, somewhere we have gotten this idea, well, if I love like Christ and if I act like Christ, everybody's going to love me. They didn't love Him. The more we become like Christ and the closer we get to Christ, man, everybody's going to flock to us. They're going to flock to me. They're going to flock to my family. They're going to flock to our church. No, they killed Christ. And nobody ever loved like Christ did. Nobody ever healed like Christ did. Nobody ever had compassion like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And they still killed Him. And Paul said, I want to fellowship in His sufferings. The first subject, the power of His resurrection. The second subject, the fellowship of His sufferings. So listen, rejoice. Rejoice. And then thirdly, look there at Philippians 3:10 again. The power of His resurrection. Knowledge is power. Because the more I know about Christ, the more I know about His Word, the Bible says that in Proverbs 24, verse number 5. The man with knowledge increaseth strength. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, the conformity to His death. The conformity to His death. Take your Bible. Let's look at a couple passages and we'll be done. Luke chapter 14. Would you go there? The conformity to His death. Does that mean He wants us to die right now? No. But we're to be conformed to His death. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 says, it tells us what Christ requires of us. He doesn't require a physical death, although there are people who die physically for Christ, right? They're martyrs. They die. Stephen died for Christ, didn't he? And there have been scores of Christians down through the ages since the time of Christ that have given their lives, their physical lives, in service to Jesus Christ. But that's not what he asked in Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. He's not asking us to physically die right now, this moment. By the way, He's not asking us to have a Jonestown experience right here tonight. I don't have any Kool-Aid waiting for you. Right? Y'all all glad about that, right? Was it Jonestown or Jamestown? Jonestown? That was right, wasn't it? Jonestown. That's not what he's asking. But he is asking us to be conformed to his death. So what does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, that the Christian, first of all, he will have a hatred for himself. You say, Pastor, that's not what the world tells us. The world tells me to love myself. Okay, notice what the Bible says here. Let's get the context. Luke chapter number 14, look at verse number 25. We saw this recently in our Sunday school class. Luke chapter number 14 and verse 25. Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and notice this, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his what? Own life. And his own life also, he cannot. Not maybe not. Well, we'll talk about. No. He cannot be my disciple. Now, by the way, is God telling us there? This is Christ speaking to his disciples, or speaking not just to what we would call the 12 disciples, but the Bible says in verse 25, great multitudes. And so he has all these great multitudes following. He said, okay, you're here because I heal people, and you're here because you want to see something, but here's the truth. If you don't hate father and mother, now let me ask you, does God want us to hate father and mother? No, because he tells us in many other places that we're to obey them and we're to honor them. So he doesn't want us to hate them. We have to get the idea here. The idea is, I have to be preeminent. Doesn't mean you can't love mom and dad, and it doesn't mean that you can't spend time with them and reverence them and do things with them. He said, but if you love mom and dad more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. He says, he cannot be my disciple, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A Christian who is being conformed to the death of Christ is going to have a hatred for himself. And again, all that means is simply this, is that self is going to be taken off the throne and Jesus Christ is going to be given his proper position. He is preeminent. That doesn't mean we go tonight and we go home and we mutilate ourselves Jonathan, we were talking last night and he was talking about, I forget where it was, but some country, there were some, they're pagans is what they are, but they hung themselves up by fish hooks as a show of, they didn't kill themselves. They were just giving their bodies pain because they wanted to show how much they hated their own body. Almost like Gnosticism. But they hung themselves up by fish hooks because that's the sacrifice to their God. Okay, that's not what he's telling us to do. He's not telling us to go home tonight and hate ourselves so much that we mutilate ourselves. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, give me my preeminent position. Not mom, not dad, not your sisters, not your wife, not your children, but me. So number one, conformity to his death means that the closer, the more I know about him and I'm being conformed to his death, that means that the believer will have a hatred for himself. Secondly, it means that the believer will be crucified with Christ. Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 2. By the way, both of those go together. Crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians 2, verse number 20. Here's what it means. It means I'll be completely yielded to the Father. I'll be completely yielded to the will of the Father. I've died to self, and I'll be completely yielded to the will of the Father. That's Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. I will be completely yielded to the will of the Father. Dead to self, completely yielded to the will of the Father. I'll be crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse number 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not dead, but I'm crucified with Christ. The old man is crucified. Self is crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Here we go. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. See, I still live in this old body. I still live in this mortal body. He says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Go back to Philippians and we'll end here tonight. Look at Philippians 2. I mentioned this. I want to read it. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Knowledge is power when the knowledge is the knowledge of Christ. Because the more I know about Christ, the closer I get to Him, the more I grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more I'm going to become like Christ. By the way, the more I'm going to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to live a powerful life? Don't you want to live a life that is marked by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made, because He is God. He was God. He will forever be God. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Conformity to His death. The believer will have a hatred for himself. He will be crucified with Christ, which simply means he will be completely yielded to the will of the Father. That's what Christ said when He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before His crucifixion. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He's getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary. He's getting ready to shed His blood for all of mankind. But when He goes to that cross of Calvary, the sin of all the world is going to be placed upon Him. Now, we don't completely understand that because we're finite, sinful people. But He is perfect and He is infinite and He is sinless. And the holy, righteous, sinful God went to the cross of Calvary and took the sin of man on Himself. And He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And dear friend, as believers tonight, when we grow in that knowledge, in the power of His resurrection, we learn about His resurrection and the power that's involved in it. And when we fellowship with Him in His sufferings, and when we're conformed to death, self dies. Jesus Christ has His preeminent position. Then, dear friend, what power we have. Knowledge is power. Hey, if Jesus Christ came tonight and gave every single one of us a grade on our study and our gaining knowledge of Him, what kind of grade would He give us tonight? Are we learning about the power of His resurrection? Are we learning? Are we fellowshipping with Him in His sufferings? Are we being conformed to His death? And listen, as Americans, we have to battle that constantly, don't we? Because we're so blessed. But our blessings have turned into curses. Because we're so blessed, sometimes we're so selfish. Now, by the way, let me say this, and I'm not being critical whatsoever, but a day and a half after we were in Costa Rica, our teenagers were dying for a Coke. And by the way, so was the pastor. But they were dying for a Coke. We haven't had a Coke yet. I mean, the food was excellent that they fed us there at the homes. But when we ate, we either had water or we had juice. And the juice was excellent. But here we are as Americans. And we're, yeah, sometimes we'll drink water with our meals. But most time we're going to drink sweet tea. Or we're going to drink a soda. We're not drinking juice, right? And most of us don't drink water, right? We want some, or maybe I'm by myself on that tonight. I don't know. But I like something with a little taste when I eat my food. And when I wash it down, I want something with a little taste. But anyway, they're dying. And so was the pastor. We're so blessed. By the way, we were out the day we went to the farmer's market, and we passed out tracts at the farmer's market. Then we came back. We were getting ready to come back to the bus. And we're walking down this little alleyway, and right here was a little bitty, I mean just a little shotgun convenience store. It was the size of this aisle right here. No, the size of this aisle. Probably from right here to where the linoleum starts there, that was the size of it. And back in the right-hand corner were drink boxes. Little Cokes, they were like 50 cents a piece. You know, I had to go, I had one of the little boys with me, and he was interpreting, and he was telling me how much colonies they were. I said, tell me dollars, okay? I need to know dollars. And he said 50 cents. I said, hang on, that doesn't sound right. You sure he didn't say $50? He said, no, 50 cents. And I got like 20. And you should have seen the faces of the teenagers. And by the way, Miss Jackie, too. You should have seen their faces when I came out of that little convenience store with the bags with Cokes in them. By the way, I'll tell you this. And I gave the money back, but I sold one of those Cokes for $10. I sold one for $10 and one for $8. I made money, but I gave it back. I wasn't going to keep it. But that's how much they wanted it. And I just give you that illustration because as Americans, we battle selfishness because we're so blessed. And if we're going to be conformed to His death, we have to kill, we have to mortify, Romans 6 says, mortify our members. We have to kill that flesh. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. Listen, we're going to pray. It's five after already, so here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. And the kids are probably already done. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for your word. Father, help us to know our Savior more every single day. May we cry, as Paul cried, that I may know Him. Father, may we as believers, our schooling never ends. We are in the classroom every day getting to know you more. And I pray that that would truly be the case in every single one of our lives tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that. Give us safety as we go to our homes. Bring us back together on Sunday, Father. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.